Could we open our Bibles to John chapter 14? Verse 1 of John chapter 14. And reading down to verse 17. John 14 and the verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than me shall he do, because I go on to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. Our text today is verse 12, where the Lord says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So we'll bow in prayer. Let's just take a moment, bowing together before the Lord, stilling ourselves in God's presence, and let's pray for the help that we need in this time that we spend now around the word of the Lord. O God, our Father, we pray as we commend this time to thee, that we will know thy presence, that we will know thy help. O Lord, we pray for utterance in the Spirit. We ask, Lord, for thy people to be given a ready mind and a willing heart to receive the word. Pray for those among us who are yet in their sin, that thou wilt also remember them and deal with their souls even this very hour. Lord, breathe on us, bless us together, grant us thy presence as we wait on before thee now. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Now in our text, the Lord refers to a certain event, an event that was very dominant in his thinking and in his great discourse, which he delivered on that night before he died. It is the event of his return to his Father in heaven, because he states in these words of our text, I go unto my Father. As it is revealed in the chapters that contain this final discourse of Christ on that night, as I have said before he died, the disciples were far from happy when they were informed by the Lord that he was going to leave them. Indeed, we are shown that they were deeply troubled, and they were filled with great perplexity and sadness and even consternation. It was therefore essential that the Lord would comfort those 11 apostles, which is what he sought to do in a variety of ways. And this 14th chapter contains words and teaching from the lips of Christ, which is of the greatest comfort, not only to the apostles then, no doubt, but to ourselves to this very day. We find here that the Lord assured the apostles that his departure from them was for the purpose of going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. We are all familiar with those great words at the beginning of the chapter where he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," and therefore he lets them know that he goes in their names and for their sakes to take heaven for them, to enter in their behalf, and to prepare a place for them. Moreover, the Lord also told them, by way of comfort, that he would come again to bring each one of them personally to the mansions of glory. For he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Notice that this is another comfort that he leaves with these men who are so troubled. These words that I've just quoted may be understood in two ways. First of all, the Lord came and gathered each one of his apostles to the Father's house through death. And of course that great work is still going on, because when a believer dies, it is essentially not something to dread, it is something in which we are to rejoice, because it is the Lord actually taking home to himself those who are his. Every believer's death is the departure of that individual to be with Christ. It is his or her homegoing. In the second place, these words, "I will come again and receive you unto myself," are to be understood, as would often be the case, they are to be understood with regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come and he will gather the complete church of the redeemed and bring them all together into the mansions above. However, not only should we note that the Lord comforted these troubled disciples concerning this issue of his departure from them, but we should also note that he encouraged them with regard to the work that he was leaving them to do, the ministry that they and the church to this very day were to conduct and to carry on. In other words, during the period from the Lord's departure until his coming again, his people are to continue with his great work in this world, and that great and vital work is the work of the evangelization of the nations of the earth. And that's essentially what is in view here in John 14 and verse 12, our text for today. This verily, verily statement where the Lord says, "He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, in the eternal purpose of God, it was ordained that the gospel would eventually and ultimately go to all nations, because Christ was given a people from every nation, from every tribe and tongue. He was given a people. For that reason, he came into the world, that he might die for them, that he might purchase their eternal salvation and their deliverance. But prior to his departure to heaven, the Lord set in motion, through his apostles, and then of course through the church thereafter, the great program of gathering all those for whom he died, that innumerable company of guilty, lost, and unworthy sinners. That is the work of evangelization. It was the will of Christ, therefore, that these apostles whom he addressed in these verses would pursue the evangelization of the nations. And therefore the Lord spoke to them for their encouragement in that regard. And that means that our text today is, as I've already indicated, a great encouragement with regard to the ministry of evangelism. Now here then is the work in which the church of Jesus Christ is to be employed as she awaits the coming again of the Lord Jesus, as she longs for that day when, as he promised, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. She's to be engaged in this great work. And indeed the Lord's teaching here shows us that we are not to be so inordinately, so immoderately taken up with the subject of the coming again, the second return of our Savior, or the second coming of our Savior, that we lose sight of the great work that the Lord has left the church to do. It is actually interesting and remarkable that this text is very, very similar, or this passage and this text, very similar to what we have in Acts 1. For the Lord is departing, and he says there to the apostles at his departure that they are to return to Jerusalem, they are to wait to be endued with power, and they're to go on with the great work during his absence, that is his physical absence, of going into the nations, going into the world. And then you remember how the angels came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here all the day looking upwards? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Yes, he said, that is right. He says, you get back to Jerusalem and wait to be endued with power and go into all the nations of the earth with the gospel of grace and the gospel of salvation. And therefore, brethren and sisters, let us not stand as it were gazing up into heaven in some unwarranted fashion. Let us not be sidetracked in any way from this great work of reaching the lost with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that that is the chief work of Jesus Christ's church, the evangelizing of the nations. That work is not finished. There are nations on this earth today, or peoples on this earth, who have never yet heard the gospel. And the Lord has said that before he comes, all nations will be reached. Therefore, there is a work yet to be accomplished. And we must keep it before us. And we must always have it upon our hearts. And young people in this gathering today, never lose sight of that. And may your heart be open and willing before the Lord, should he lay his hand upon you to be a special ambassador and go with the gospel. May your heart be open and willing to obey that command and do the work of evangelism. Our text, let's read it again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And I want to look with you today at the subject of New Testament evangelism, which, as I have already said, is the theme of this verse. And there are two simple but important points that rise out of these words concerning that subject. And first of all, notice with me that evangelism is to be wrought by faith. It says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." There is a distinct reference there to faith in these words with regard to doing the Lord's work, underlining that any part of service, whether it's evangelism or anything else, must be wrought by faith. There must be that going forth believing on him. That's what the believing here is all about, as we will see as we make our way through this point. But here we are taught that evangelism is to be wrought by faith. Now the works that the Lord refers to here, where he says, "He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also," are works of a miraculous nature, as far as the immediate and the strict setting of this verse is concerned. Look at verse 11, and he says there, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." And it's obvious that the works that the Lord speaks of, that he has done, and to which he refers in verse 11 and then again in verse 12, are of course miraculous works. They were those miraculous works that proved that he was the Messiah. Go back to chapter 5 a moment just to see how the Lord refers to these works there. Chapter 5 and verse 36. And the Lord says, "I have greater witness than that of John." John 5:36. "The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Look at chapter 5, verse 36, and then chapter 10 as well, and verse 25. As another example, Jesus answered then, chapter 10, 25, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So the Lord did perform certain works, and they are miraculous works, as he speaks of them in these verses. Now, not only did the Lord perform those miracles, so also did his disciples. When he called the 12, and we think especially of the 11 apostles, for Judas was the apostate who fell away, of course, and is not even in this group right now that's being addressed. When we think of the apostles, they also were given power to work these wonderful miracles. And therefore, we can see something of why they are troubled. They are troubled that should the Lord leave them, then his great works will no longer be done. And perhaps they're troubled as well with the thought that when the Lord goes away, the power that he gave them to do the same works will no longer be with them, because that power was derived from him. And therefore, John 14 verse 12 is actually, with regard to these works, a solemn assertion to the disciples that his miraculous power would continue with them. Now, when we think about the verse that way, it actually means it in a very strict sense. It is only the apostles to whom these words apply. I must say that in order to be honest with the verse, although I'm going to broaden it out a little more in a moment or two, but in a strict sense, it is only the apostles who are in view here, where he says, "He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Christ wrought miraculous works. The apostles worked miraculous works, but those miraculous works no other man has ever performed. That is in the sense that is in view here in these verses. So he's telling these apostles that they are to go forth, and they'll continue doing these works, and they are to work them in faith and by faith alone. We need to turn to Mark chapter 16 a moment, because over there in Mark 16 we have further enlightenment on this very subject of the apostles going forth to continue the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ that in that early church age were wrought in conjunction with evangelism. So turn to Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils," etc. We're not going to read all the words right now, but I want you to see here that at the end of Mark 16, you have the Great Commission. You have the apostles being directly addressed, and you have this statement made to them: "These signs, these miracles shall follow them that believe." Now, I know that there are those who would say that the reference in verse 17, "these signs that follow them that believe," is a reference to the converts who are mentioned in verse 16, where it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Then it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." I don't agree with that. If you go back to verse 14 of Mark 16, you will see why we should not take that position, or why I suggest to you we should not take that position. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now notice in that verse that the Lord chastens the disciples for their unbelief, because they hadn't believed concerning the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then he commissions and he says, listen, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and it is true. Those who hear the gospel and believe will be saved. And then he says this in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, he's saying in verse 17 that if the disciples go forth believing that the Lord is with them, and that his power remains with them, they shall see these signs wrought. They shall see these miracles wrought that will accompany their evangelistic labors. And that's exactly what happened. The apostles did go forth, and they believed in the power of God, and they had the power of God with them. They had this miraculous power, and the Lord used that in the evangelization of the nations at that time. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 14 a moment to see that. Acts chapter 14, where we have one instance where it is clearly shown that miracles were wrought by the apostles in order to convince their hearers of the truth of the gospel. Look at Acts 14 and verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. This is preaching the gospel. This is evangelism. Then it says this, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. How did the Lord give testimony to the word of his grace? He gave the power to the apostles to work signs and wonders, and as a result of that, those who watched on were convinced of the truth of the gospel. Now there's an important reason why the apostles had this miraculous power to perform these works and these miracles, in order to the conviction and the convincing of their hearers. What is that reason? Simple reason is this. The New Testament wasn't written. The Word of God was not complete at all. In fact, the New Testament did not start to be written until long after Paul began his ministry. So you have those early apostles, and they had no New Testament. Because remember that the New Testament, along with the Old Testament, is God's authority, God's final and complete authority. So out they go to preach the gospel, and they go into a heathen city. And how do they demonstrate that what they are saying is true? Well, that verse, Acts 14:3, gives us the answer for one verse that could be quoted. How did they prove that what was being said was true? God granted them power to work miracles to give testimony to the word of his grace. And that's really what John 14, turning back there please, that's really what is in view in that verse as far as the apostles are concerned. Think about it again. He says, the works that I do shall he do also. That is the apostle. He's addressing the apostle. He's saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, you men, I'm about to leave you, but I'll not leave you powerless. I'll not leave you orphans. I will not leave you weak and helpless. I will be with you, and I will give you power to work miracles, and you will actually do greater works than me. We'll get to that in a moment or two. But this is a strict understanding of these words. And we must, as I said earlier, be honest in interpreting the Word of God. And again, I say to you that we do not have that power to work these miracles, but the glorious thing that we do have is this book. And God's word is now complete and the final authority, and therefore there are no signs or wonders needed. Because if men do not listen to this miraculous book, they will be damned. They will perish. This book, dear sinner, is a living book. It is God's word. It was given miraculously. It is complete and sufficient. It is God's final authority. And if you heed not this book, you are disregarding a great standing miracle. The miracle of the inspired truth of God that demands your obedience and your submission and calls on you to come to Christ and believe in Him to be saved, turning from your sin. And if you will not do that through the authority of this book, you will be damned. This is what this verse is all about. Now, carrying on with that thought that they were given power to work miracles to prove that what they were saying was true in their evangelism. Remember that the evangelism of the lost is actually illustrated by our Lord's miracles and indeed by the miracles that the apostles wrought. And we should keep that in mind. I want you to turn to Isaiah 35, please. It's important to see in that chapter how Isaiah prophesied of this very age, the New Testament age, and the miracles that would be wrought and what would take place through our Savior's ministry. And as we look at the miracles that he mentions, you're actually able to see in illustrations of gospel power. What the gospel does for the soul is actually illustrated in the miracles that our Lord wrought. Isaiah 35. It's a prophecy of the kingdom of grace. Look, for example, at verse 4. It says, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." This was a promise to the Old Testament church that the day would come when their God would appear and he would come to save, it says. Then it says immediately, following on from verse 4, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." When was that fulfilled? It was fulfilled when our Savior came. First of all, literally. Do we not read in those words of a Bartimaeus? For it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Do we not read there of that man who had deafness along with a speech impediment in Mark 7? And the Lord put his fingers into his ears, and he loosed the string of his tongue, and he spake plain. Yes, we do see all those characters. But more than that, men and women, we see here gospel truth. Because what you read of here, while it had a physical, literal fulfillment in our Lord's miracles, thank God it also has a spiritual fulfillment when the evangelistic power of the gospel reaches a man, encompasses a sinner, and comes home with power to his soul. Then what happens? Then, men and women, the sinner's eyes are opened. His ears that have been deaf to the gospel are unstopped. He's enabled. He who was lame spiritually and could not walk aright with God, he's enabled to walk in the will of God and to walk in the paths of righteousness, and he's given a new song. We can see here so clearly that the miracles of Christ are actually tremendous illustrations of what happens when people come under the power of the gospel. So will you go back with me, please, to our text with that in mind. And having explained to you its strict literal significance and fulfillment in the apostles, now you'll see what I mean, or I meant, when I say we can broaden it out And we can say that the miracles of our Lord, and even the miracles of the apostles, are illustrations of gospel miracles. When blind eyes are opened and so on, and men who have long sat in darkness are made to see and are made to rejoice in the gospel, we can see how it broadens out into that area as well. Now, let me go on to say this, as we think about these miracles. You will find that it is said here, "He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now, as we've broadened it out, and we're thinking now about ourselves, and we're thinking of this truth, evangelism is to be wrought by faith. We're being shown that you and I, as New Testament evangelists and Christians, are to go in faith with the gospel. And we're to go in the belief that we will see these spiritual miracles wrought in the hearts and lives of men and women. We therefore must take to ourselves that this is a word for us. That as we go to evangelize brethren and sisters, whatever way it might be, we are to believe that the mighty power of Jesus Christ, illustrated by his miracles, is still available, still at work, and we may see the very same things in the spiritual realm take place. Now, the evangelist must have purpose, have faith, therefore, in the purpose of the Lord to save. As we talk about evangelizing in faith, do you have faith as a Christian that it is the purpose of the Lord to save the lost? That's a very elementary, simple question. But I am convinced that many of God's people have lost the vision of that great truth, that it is the purpose of Christ to save and to deliver souls. And that's illustrated, that is the fact that we are to have faith in that purpose. It's illustrated if you turn to Matthew 15. It's illustrated there in the case of a certain miracle that was wrought on behalf of this Syrophoenician woman. Matthew 15 verse 28. Now listen to the words of Christ to that woman. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her," Matthew 15 28, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And what happened, of course, was that her daughter, who was possessed by a demon, was marvelously delivered and set free. But notice that it happened in response to that woman's faith. She believed that the Lord could do this, and she believed that it was the Lord's purpose to heal her daughter, and therefore, as she pled with Christ and wrestled with Christ, the Lord said, "Listen, woman, great is thy faith." Do you see that? Her faith played a major role in the healing of her daughter. And the Lord said, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Notice that her will was one with Christ. It was the Lord's purpose, most certainly, to heal that young girl. It was the Lord's will to heal her. And that woman would not let go. You can read the story some other time. See how the Lord tested her. Never answered her at first. He remained silent. He was testing her. Then he gave her one little word. He says, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. This is a very harsh thing for the Savior to have said. But he was actually giving her a word, because the word that he used, dogs, refers to the little dog that's allowed to come in beneath the master's table and pick up the crumbs. And that's what that woman grasped. And she brought that back to the Lord. As you read the story, you will see this. Now, the little dogs are able to eat the crumbs from their master's table. And it was in response to that the Lord said, "O woman, great is thy faith." You know what she was really saying? All that was needed to save her daughter was one little crumb of the power of God. That's all she needed. And she wouldn't let it go. Dear believer today, have faith in the purpose of Christ to save, purpose of the will of Christ to save the lost, and lay hold on that. It is His will to save. Let us not let go of that great truth, but in faith seize it and hold to it and evangelize in the midst of going forth in the faith of the purpose of the will of Christ. Another miracle, just to show us a little farther, turn to Matthew chapter 8. And here we have it shown to us that the New Testament evangelist, like you or me, in this very gathering, is to have faith in the power of Christ's word. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse number 5. And here you have the centurion coming to the Lord about his servant who's sick and so on. And you're right down to verse 10, the end of the story, the Lord says this, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Do you see that? He needs a miracle wrought, this man. He has a servant who's dear to him, and he's sick, desperately sick. And he goes to the Lord and he pleads with the Lord. And here's the Lord's response. "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, why did he say that? Because this man had faith in the word, the power of the word of Jesus Christ. You know how he put it? Verse 9, "I say to this man, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." If you back up to verse 8, he had said this to the Lord, you see. As you find there, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Speak the word only, my servant shall be healed." And the Lord did that. This is the remarkable nature of this miracle. The Lord never went to Capernaum. He didn't have to go. From where he stood, where the centurion met him, he spoke, rather we might even say, he willed the healing of that servant. And the man said, "That's all's needed, the word only." And he says, "Here am I, a man with authority, a man who can say to other men, go, and he goes, and come, and he comes, and do this, and he does it." And he's saying, "Lord, if I have that authority as a mere man over other men, then your authority in your word is unlimited. And Lord, I don't even need you to come to my house. Just speak the word." Ah, dear believer, as we think of New Testament evangelism being wrought by faith, have faith in the purpose of Christ's will. It is the will of Christ to save. Have faith in the power of Christ's word, and go to the Lord even now in your heart as you think of an unsaved loved one somewhere, even in this building or not in this building, but an unsaved person. Go to the Lord in your mind right now and say, "Lord, all you need to do is speak the word, and that person will be saved." Brothers and sisters, get hold of that. You have loved ones, you have neighbors, you have those who are closest to you above all others on this earth, your own sons and daughters, and they're lost and wavered on the road to hell, and you long for their salvation, you long to see the great works of God done in their lives. Have faith that he who said to that centurion, "I have not found so great faith," will also reward your faith. Cling to the power of Christ's word. For as you sit in that seat right now, that child of yours, that loved one, whoever it might be, can suddenly be seized by the word of God, by the power of that word. Wherever they are, whatever they are doing. I remember one time reading a sermon of Spurgeon's, and he was telling in that sermon, dealing with this very issue of the power of the word of God. He told in that sermon about the preaching of a great Puritan, a man called John Flavel. And when John Flavel was preaching one day in England, way, way back when he lived, there was a young lad who heard the sermon. He was about 12 years old. He then left some years later and went to the United States of America, to the New World, living in rejection of Christ and unbelief. And way down the road of time, as far as he was concerned, as an old man of 90, he was one day sitting outside his little old log cabin out in the wilderness of the United States somewhere. And as he sat there, Flavel's sermon suddenly smote his heart that he heard well nigh 80 years before. Suddenly smote his heart. As he sat on the old tree stump outside his cabin, he was converted. There's the power of Christ's word. Sow the seed and wait for the harvest. My dear friend, it will come as we in faith lay hold on God and seek Him and do His work as He would will. We could go on with that, but just may I draw to your attention today in the closing part of this message, going back to our text, please. Not only must evangelism be wrought in faith, but evangelism must be wrought by the right means. Look at the second part of the verse. We haven't touched on that at all, really. But the second part of the verse, it says this, John 14:12, greater works than these shall He do, because I go unto My Father. Or greater things than these shall He do, because I go unto My Father. And the Lord now is speaking of another realm altogether. He's saying to these apostles, yes, you will have My power and you will still work miracles. And I have shown you how that translates out into our lives as we see spiritual miracles wrought through having faith in the will and in the word of Christ and so on. And we haven't time even to go any further, as I've said, but listen to this. Evangelism must be wrought in the right fashion. It says, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto My Father. The right means. What are the right means for evangelism? What was it that the Lord meant when He said, and these are the key words, greater works than these shall ye do, and here's the reason why He gives it, or for making that statement, because I go unto My Father. Now there's the secret of why these apostles went out and actually saw far much more done than the Lord had ever seen done. That's what He's saying. Greater works will you do than I've ever done. And that's true. When the Lord finished His ministry, how many did He have? As far as numbers go, just a handful. What did these men do? They turned the world upside down. They did far greater works than even Christ had done in the area of evangelism. And what was the secret? It's in those words, because I go unto My Father. Now what does that mean? It means this, my friend, that the Lord was going to the Father to take up a position that indicated that His work, that is the work of the cross, was finished and complete. That's in those words, I go on to My Father. And He's saying to these men, I'm going to finish My work of the cross, and I'm going to go to the Father, and you're going to go out in the strength of what I have done at the cross, and you're going to turn the world upside down. Do you see, men and women, what's in view here? Evangelism, as I said, is to be wrought by the right means. And what is that? It is to go forth with the purpose in view and the contents in view that what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross and is signified by sitting down at the right hand of the Father will result in all of the nations of the earth being reached and a people being gathered out of those nations. That's what the Lord is saying. He's simply saying to these men, I'm going to the Father, therefore you will do greater works. You will see much more done than I've ever seen. And my friend, that's still true. Why is it that we may expect to see multitudes gathered in? I know that may be hard to believe in a day like this. That would have been hard to believe before the Reformation. That there could have been multitudes gathered into the kingdom of God. Ah, you see, it's all so relative. We look at the circumstances, we look at the day in which we live, the darkness, the apostasy, the sin, the wickedness, and we say, ah, it's all over. It's lost. There's no hope. Things are so bad now. We can't expect the Lord to save anymore the way He used to do. Ah, my dear friend, may you see today that because Christ has done the work of the cross and has gone to the Father's right hand, you may expect to see a great gathering of souls as a result of the death and the suffering and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's something more here when he says, because I go to the Father. What did he go to the Father to do? He went to the Father to pray. And what was the result of his praying? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that takes into the very heart of this text. As far as evangelizing through the right means is all concerned, we are to go forth and expect the Lord to save because he has done the work of the cross. He has bought a great multitude by his blood and they will be gathered in. And my dear friend, I have no idea if that work is done yet. In fact, I firmly know it's not done yet. As I said earlier, there are nations yet to be reached. There are people still to be gathered in. And oh, may it please Almighty God and His sovereign will for it to be a tremendous awakening yet across the face of this world. But you see, as I'm just saying here at this point, those words, because I go to my Father, tell us of the real secret of these men's evangelistic power. They were men of power because Christ went to the throne and he prayed and the Spirit was poured out and they did greater works in Christ. Spirit-filled men. Spirit-endued men. That's the key for all evangelism. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, for that infilling of the Spirit. In our lives, in our churches, in our evangelism, are you praying for it? That we will see this infilling of the Spirit and therefore be given power to do even greater works in the area of evangelism than have been seen for many a day and for many a year. Oh, my friend, that's what's needed. This power from on high that comes because Christ has gone to the throne and is praying for us still, and the Holy Spirit has been given and has not been withdrawn, and therefore the power is still available. Let's pray that we will have that power and that grace to do the work of God as it needs to be done. They were men of prayer as well. Look how the Lord goes on to say in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. He has just said, I go unto my Father, and he's saying, I'm going to pray there. Now he says, you pray as well. That's essentially the understanding of this. Let me ask you, dear believer, are you entering into the prayer ministry of Christ? He's at the Father's right hand. The work is done. The sacrifice is made. God is well pleased. There's a people to be gathered in. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And we must set ourselves to pray, Lord, give us fresh power. to do that great work of evangelism. This is how it is done, because Christ has gone to the Father, finished his work, given us his Spirit, and may we plead today for that fresh outpouring, and may the Lord come and visit us again by his Spirit and by his grace. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his glory and for his own name's sake. We'll bow together in prayer before the Lord, and let us seek his face. Trust the Lord will draw near to each one of us and meet with us. Heavenly Father, take thy word today. We ask thee, Lord, to use it for thy glory, for thy praise, and oh, how we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt touch our hearts and thou wilt challenge our souls, that we as thy church will do thy work as it needs to be done, that we'll know thy power, Lord, in evangelism, in our service and our labour for thee. Abide with us today and write thy word in every mind and in every individual's heart. Impart us with thy blessing and in thy grace and mercy. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit abide with all of the people of God, both today and forever, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.